The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular Sunday, we were very blessed to have Diane and Glenn Collard with us at Epiclesis. Diane and Glenn are longtime friends, and we are especially proud to partner with Diane in her wide-ranging ministry. It's an interesting story. No, it's more than that. It's an absolute God story about three distinct callings she's had in her life. She tells this wonderful story now, and we're anxious to share it with you. Now, here's Diane Collard.
It is such a joy, such a privilege to be back with you. You know, we're not here very often, but it's our spiritual home. And we come back and our spirits are filled in seeing you again, in hearing what you're doing for the Lord, how you're growing in the Word. Thank you. Thank you for including us as one of you. Because as one of your missionaries, we consider us being sent by this body. We're in partnership together to the glory of God. Chris and I discussed what I should bring in a message. And he said, we've got new people who don't know you, so something of your story would be good. And then I thought, you know, it's been so long since I've shared my story with you that maybe some of you need a reminder. So that's what God has led me to do. For the last 59 years, Glenn and I have been on this amazing journey together. It continues until today. It's all based on the call of God on my life. But as I thought about it, I thought there have really been three distinct calls of God in my life. And one of them started with 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. Let me read it. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel, who was probably around 12, was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, "Samuel?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You remember the story. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had prayed if she should have a child that he would be dedicated to the Lord. And from the time he was weaned, he had been given to Eli to serve in the temple. But Samuel committed to follow the Lord and his call on his life. And that is my story. I grew up desiring to answer God's call. I was born into a Christian but extremely dysfunctional home. I was raised in the church literally four or five times a week. I grew and I knew at age seven that Jesus was my Savior. I was baptized and joined the church. I remember later that evening, my folks had had some friends from church over for cake and coffee. And I walked around thinking, why don't they treat me differently? Don't they know I'm a new person? 7 years old, I had this sense. But my first acknowledged call from God was around age 12. I was in a Christian camp, and I felt God's pull on my life, and I surrendered, saying, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you might send me. Well, at the time, as a 12-year-old girl in the 50s, I'd kind of given away my age, I didn't know how women could serve except if they be a missionary nurse. So I said, okay, Lord, that's what I'll be. And the furthest place I could consider was China. So I said, okay, God, I will be a missionary nurse in China. Right out of high school, a week out of high school, mind you, for me, Glenn and I, he was an older man, like 2.5 years older. We married, and I realized that my ministry was to serve God with my whole heart in whatever he would lead. So Glenn started working in Christian schools and churches and eventually in the pastorate, and I gave birth to three wonderful children and served God in the home and knew that my role, my calling at that stage of life was to do the best I can to bring up this family in the nurture of the Lord. And then in the mid-80s, God began stirring our hearts for something new. To explore what that might be, we went on our first short-term mission trip. And it was to Egypt and Ghana, West Africa. Now, I could tell you all the things that went wrong and all the illnesses I got and all of that, but that's not the story. The story is God's call on me during that time. We were in the living room of a home, and there were about 20 young former Muslims who had come to Christ. And they began, one by one, telling us their story. And they told the story of how when they had embraced Christ and entered into his story for their life, their parents legally began to persecute them, even to the point of trying to poison them. And my heart was broken. And I remember one young Muslim man saying to me, former Muslim, do you really care what happens to us? Do you care what it means to surrender to the Lord and be targeted for persecution? Do you care that when we're called, we sacrifice everything for the Lord? God was quickening my mind and my heart for others in a far different circumstances than mine. Upon returning home, my pastor, who happened to be my husband, who was also being moved by the Lord, preached out of Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty congregants, seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth," we just sang this, "the whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Now listen to this. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. This was God's second clear call on my life. It became my heartfelt commitment. Here I am, send me. The result, eventually we resigned our church, didn't know what we were doing, but we started working behind the Iron Curtain, covertly delivering Bibles and other discipleship materials and doing camps in just hidden places out in the Transylvania mountains and other places. We experienced the fear and the oppression that accompanied being a Christian in those countries. We saw the faith of Christians having to hide to worship, always under the threat of persecution. Those who desired God's word so much, they would chance imprisonment and even death in order to receive it. Once they had a copy of God's word, they would carefully cut it up, share it around, hand copy it, each one, then pass it on to another, hand copy it until they had an entire Bible hand copied for themselves. We heard the plea of pastors when facing a difficult handover of the Bibles that could have resulted in alerting the authorities, say, we are willing to endure whatever it takes to have the Word of God. Please don't leave our country without us giving us those Bibles. We experience the protection of God in blinding the eyes of the border guards as they were searching our car, that accidentally a sack of Bibles had been left in the trunk open and they did not see them. We could not take any notes about where we were to go. We had to memorize the route. We had to memorize who the contacts were. And one time our car broke down and we had to spend days in Budapest and we missed our connections. And we had taken our 10-year-old son on this particular trip. He said, Mom, Dad, I'm the best protection you have because nobody in their right mind would take their son on a trip to smuggle Bibles. And you did, and they'll trust you because I'm with you. But I remember we just thought it was impossible to find the next connection, to know what the next leg of the journey was in order to find the people we were supposed to find. And we were going to abandon it. And to have your 10-year-old son tell you, Mom, Dad, God did not bring us all this way not to find those people. They're waiting for us. They're waiting for you to teach them. They're waiting for their Bibles. We're going to try one more time, and God's going to show us the way. And he did. He did. Then in 1990, we moved to Vienna, Austria, with a non-denominational mission. We could now work openly behind what was the Iron Curtain and work with churches of all types. I was trained as an intercultural trainer, so I was assisting the missionaries that Glenn, the director, was placing in these different countries, helping them adjust, helping them enter the culture well, helping them learn how to teach and preach in a way that was understandable to the hearts of the people. These missionaries did a variety of ministries. Some helped existing churches. Some worked with orphanages, some cared for the poor and needy, Some even started churches where there wasn't one in the whole region. They lived out their Christian lives as light and salt and the sweet aroma of Christ. And then life changed. Our eldest son, who was in California, was brutally murdered. I went in to the deepest, darkest despair you could ever imagine. I didn't know if I could go on living. I didn't even know if I wanted to. And it was in the darkest time of my despair and grief that I heard God's third call on my life, that 32 years later, I'm still living out. I had received an envelope that, and out fell a photograph. So I was all alone in the flat, a photograph of Tim's memorial stone that had been placed on his grave. We had ordered it before we left California, but here it was. I was already in grief, but seeing Tim's name with his birth date and his death date, and on it the words that we had asked to be inscribed, "Life's not fair, but God is good," I shattered. It was as if everything in me just crashed. I couldn't stay in the flat. I wanted to pick up something and throw it through the plate glass windows so that it was as shattered as I felt inside. So I got the bus, I caught the tram, I went downtown to the First District of Vienna. I started walking those little lanes that had always been so meaningful to me. And it started snowing. Well, I was going to freeze. I had to get in somewhere. So I thought, for a little bit of money, I can go into the Kunsthistorische Art History Museum of Vienna. That began days. I can't tell you how many. I was in such a state, days of haunting, burying myself in the art museum. I had no background in art. I'd had one semester in community college one time of art history. That was it. And here I found myself being drawn to pieces of visual art. First, it was art that was war and destruction and ugliness, because it mirrored what I felt inside. And over time, it was paintings of the Passion of Christ. But not Christ on the cross. It was those that had him off the cross in his mother's arms. And I so identified with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had watched her son be murdered, and yet she stayed there in love. Over time, I began to be embarrassed, believe it or not, finally. What were the guards and docents thinking of this American woman who haunted the halls all the time, weeping? So I thought, I gotta go somewhere else, but it was heavily snowing by then. I thought, where do I go? Well, I went somewhere apart from the sovereignty of God I would have never gone, and that is the Contemporary Modern Art Museum. Now, I say it that way because I was brought up in a very legalistic church and home, and I was taught that modern art, especially abstract, was godless, and a Christian couldn't be a part of it. So here I sat in a gallery that on the walls had nothing but paintings of line, color, design, angles, space, nothing representational. And I said, God, where do I find you here? And God spoke to me. You know, in John 20, Mary Magdalene was looking for the body of Jesus at the grave. And do you remember whom she thought was the gardener, what he did? He called her by name. And that's what I heard, God. I'm not saying it was an audible, but I heard it. And I heard God say, Diane, I am the original abstract artist. Everything in creation came from my imagination. Everything was abstract. Everything you call beautiful in creation is my abstract painting of the world. And I worshiped not the paintings, but my God. And in that worship, my healing began. Not that I didn't continue to grieve, I did, but the despair began to lift. It was such an awesome experience, and I didn't know what really to make of it, except I knew God had spoken. And he said to me, Diane, if you will give me the shattered pieces of your heart and your soul, I will make something beautiful of them. And before I left that gallery, I heard God speak one more time. He said, I have a new calling for you. Well, I had a calling. I'd prepared for it. I was doing it well until Tim's death when I'd taken a leave of absence. But I said, I don't need a new calling, God. And he said, I want you to find and encourage artists. Well, folks, I didn't know any artists. I didn't know why they needed to be encouraged, and I didn't know how to do it. But for the last 32 years, I have not been able to get away from that calling. I submitted to it, and I started asking as we would go around Europe, I'd say, are there any artists here? And when they would raise their hands, I didn't know what to do with them, so I would just listen to their stories. And in listening to their stories, God broke my heart for the hurt I heard. This was in the 90s. God is working tremendously in the arts and faith movement, and praise God, it's changing. But the majority of the hurt they had experienced as artists was not from the world, but from the church. They felt alienated, rejected, isolated. Eventually, I did my doctoral dissertation on trying to figure out why that was. In following this call, this is some of the results, and this will bring you up to date. I've had a speaking and writing ministry in 42 countries. The book is now in 18 languages, my book, I Choose to Forgive. I've trained over 500 missionaries at the Center for Intercultural Training. I have served since 2010 as the Europe Ministries Director of Artists and Christian Testimony International. I get the privilege of working with, encouraging, praying with regularly around 40 missionaries in Europe who are using their creative gifts, music, drama, visual arts, ethno arts, dance, and they're doing it to the glory of God in missional ways. I also have people that I care for, staff in Israel and in Central Asia, and for a while even Japan. There's no one else in our mission to help with the international people, and so especially during COVID, I was brought in to take care of a lot of the internationals. Locally in Charlotte, I founded and directed for 6 years Art Charlotte. Now I have my own ministry, personal ministry of teaching arts and faith book groups, personal meetings one-on-one with artists. These meetings are encouragement in their craft, but that's not why I meet with them. I meet with them to enter their lives wherever they are on that spiritual journey, whether they've come to embrace Christ or not, and walk with them toward the Savior. Our church that we're now a member of has a very, very strong commitment to the arts and the artist. They've built a new building called the Hope Center. It has a room that you can do the art. I can bring artists in of all kinds and teach them and encourage them to know who the source of their creativity is and who they serve through their creative gifts. We have an art gallery. I'm working with connecting artists with homeowners. Our church has built 39, a whole neighborhood of Habitat for Humanity homes. And I'm working with each homeowner has the opportunity to choose an artist, their style, who will work with them and make a beautiful piece of art that will make their house into a home, because that's what beauty does. God's call to serve Him continues today, but it's for all of us. No matter your age or your circumstances, He asked us, as Samuel was instructed, to listen to His word, and then He's going to give us personal opportunities to be light and salt and the sweet aroma of Christ. For some, like it did for us, it may mean a drastic change of lifestyle, being sent to a foreign country, or I don't know what God's call on your life is, but I know He has one. God is still asking today, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? You know, the great commission that Christ gave is still in effect. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all my commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, what a promise this is. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I like to quote my dear husband, who says, you know, when you accepted Christ and entered into His story for your life, you accepted the call. The question is, what am I to do and where am I to serve? For us, following God's call has brought adventure, joy, and fulfillment, but it's not without its challenges. It hasn't been without its pain, but it's always in the delight of serving God. I want to leave as a prayer 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. And I ask that as you listen, you open your hearts to the call of God through His word and respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in Him all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen."
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.